Well, take your Bibles and let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I have a LSB Bible, but I have a ESV sermon. So I'm going to read this passage in the ESV. And we'll go from there. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. Thus also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. We'll stop there, as I don't think we'll have time to go much further. Well, a little while ago, I was reminded of playing high school football, and it was a sign that was hanging over the door of the locker room before you would go out into the field. We would the coach would give his speech. We would all say the Lord's Prayer, get pumped up, and then two by two line up, everybody touch the sign, and we would walk out, and the sign simply said, play like champions. Play like champions. Everybody had to touch the sign. If you plan to be a champion, then play like it. Play with intensity, with honor, with respect, with intelligence. Play like champions. Solomon, when he writes this, if he could hang a banner over our lives, it would be, live like you are going to die. Live like you're going to die. Life is fleeting. Life quickly passes away, moves towards the end. And that's not the message everyone likes to hear. Matter of fact, a message about death. In the world, particularly, people don't like talking about it. It's morbid, it's sad, it's depressing. Let's not talk about death. Let's talk about something that makes us happy. That's encouraging. Matter of fact, if you think too much about death, people think you have problems. They want to send you to a therapist or a psychiatrist saying, help this person. They are thinking too much about death. You could go to the treatmyocd.com website, and you could actually ask the question, why am I always thinking about death? And they would give you particular reasons why you might be thinking about death. Maybe you are losing a loved one, prolonged grief disorder, depression and loss of hope, intrusive thoughts, obsessive compulsive disorder, PTSD, or even anxiety. But Solomon in this passage gives us another reason that people think about death. And that's simply because of reality. Reality should cause us to think about death. If you face reality, then you face the fact that you are going to die. And so you give thought to that. You don't avoid it. You don't silence it. You embrace that reality and you think about that. And that's not just a thought, just on a side note. That's not just a thought for those who are a little older. I see there's some younger people in the room. And as I said, with this lady, even at Grace Life in her 30s, she has two young daughters, a husband, but her time is coming. Sometimes they're older, sometimes they're younger. We don't know, and that's the point, but think about it now. Now, in verse 1, the premise is laid out to us. Verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 7, the principle on which this passage is develops, and the principle is simply this: a good name is better than precious ointment. And this is interesting. We all agree on that, hopefully. It's better to have a good name, to be known for integrity, for honor, for respect, and those things, than to smell good, but no one can stand to see you coming, right? And we've maybe been around people like that. They have a lot to them from a distance, from a distance. And so we can agree that a good name is better than precious ointment. We all get this. We know that this is true. But what Solomon is doing is saying, okay, we agree on this, then agree on the second statement. Let's also agree on this, that the day of death is better than the day of birth. That also is axiomatic. And what does that mean? Does that mean it's better for us to die than to be born? I don't think that's what he's getting at based on the context of the passage. He's not saying, look for that day of death. Sadly, someone was telling me just a few months ago that there was a funeral back in Virginia, and people were crying and sad, and as you would be at a funeral. And actually, someone actually stood up and said, "Oh, why are you guys crying? Stop crying, right? You should be looking for your day of death." And as you might imagine, that wasn't very comforting to the family. But that's not what Solomon is saying here. He's not saying simply, hey, try to get towards your death. He's talking about perspective and how your perspective is set by one better than the other. That we think about the day that we are going to die has much more profit to us than thinking about the day that we were born. Now, as Christians, we see this life as preparation for the next life. We understand that. This life is preparation for the next life. If you've repented of your sins, if you are trusting in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins, then you don't fear death. Death is not something you fear, but you know death is coming, and you want to lay as much as possible at your Savior's feet. You want to say, God, by your grace, I was able to serve you, and here it is. We live in expectation of that announcement, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. So salvation is the beginning. If you don't have that, then you have nothing, right? You want to know that you're walking with the Lord, that you are right with God through Jesus Christ. But you just don't want to sit in that, right? You don't want to just sit there and say, well, okay, it's me and Jesus. We're happy. Many people who think that way, sadly, you would say it may just be them and not Jesus. Because those who are following Jesus want to make the most of this life for him. The most of this life for him. And so Solomon would have us in this way think about that. Think about that reality of death and even come to the last moments of our lives so that we can set our hearts on wisdom to know how to live now. He calls us to think about sitting on our deathbed and reflect on life as we had wished we had lived it. And think about or thought about those people on the plane in D.C. that the helicopter ran into. You guys obviously know about that. And when you see the footage, I'm just looking at it and thinking, those people at best had seconds to think about death. At best, they might have looked out at the last second and said, whoa, in a few seconds, and that was it. And so I say that to say that Solomon's He's telling us, don't wait till you get there to start thinking about it. Think about it now. Think about it now while you have time, while God is giving you this life to live for him. And so let's look at this passage and see how that helps us. Ecclesiastes 7, we break this up into two parts, verses 2 through 6, that gives us the benefits of gaining a deathbed perspective. And then verses 7 through 10 gives us an assessment of whether we actually have that now. So let's look at it from those two standpoints, the benefits of having it, and then the assessment that gives us of whether we've actually embraced that. First of all, the benefits of having a deathbed perspective. Verse 2, that death faces you with the future, with your future. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. It is better. It is better to go to the funeral than to go to the party, than to go to the banquet. Why? Because a party dampens your thoughts about life's inevitable end, right? It causes you to forget reality of death. A funeral puts it right before you, right in front of you, front and center. I am going to die. They died. I'm going to die. One day that will be me. Not just sadness, but the reality of that. As one commentator says, every funeral anticipates your own. Every funeral. I remember growing up and actually went to quite a few funerals as a young boy. And I saw the people. You see all kinds of things at funerals. Some good, not always. But I never saw anybody get up, right? I saw people try to get in the casket. And that was interesting, but I never saw people get up. But even then, I'm a young boy, you're just thinking, well, of course, they were older, right? I didn't have a deathbed perspective. I just thought that's what older people do. And I'm trying not to make eye contact with certain people when I say older. But if the shoe fits. Okay, so stay with me. Parties, weddings, baby showers, birthday parties. What's wrong with them? Well, in one aspect, nothing. You can go to those things. On the other aspect, they lie to us, don't they? They lie to us. They say, this is what life is all about. And maybe you've seen these kind of things with someone, let's say, on a beach somewhere. They have like a glass of wine, and they say, this is what it's all about. And Solomon says, you fool. You fool. That's not what life is all about. Life is coming to an end. What are you doing with your life? Verse 2 says here, for this is the end of all mankind. This is unavoidable. This is coming to you and it is coming to me. It only makes sense to prepare for that which is unavoidable. Life is ending. Judgment is coming. Accountability is inevitable. What am I doing to prepare for that? How am I living my life so that in those final hours I look back and I say, thank you, Lord, for helping me structure my life, that I'm not living under a burden of regret, but that I can sit here and think of all of your faithfulness and goodness to help me live the life that I lived for your glory. We know where all this is going in Ecclesiastes. The conclusion of the matter, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, fear God and keep his commandments now, for this is the duty, the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so will you be able to say in your final hours, not that I lived a perfect life, not that I got it all right, but that, Lord, I did fear you. And I knew your commands, and I sought to live in light of those commandments. And then he says there in verse 2, and the living will lay it to heart. The funeral pushes our minds to that day, and then we gain perspective. As Moses said, teach us to number our days, right? That we may gain a heart of wisdom, or present a heart of wisdom. That's what thinking about death does for a Christian. Lord, help me to gain or to present a heart of wisdom to you, to go beyond the temporal, to take the deep dive into the meaning of life and our own efforts to living towards the right goal. Death is unavoidable, so let it teach you. Sit at its feet. Learn from it now while you still have time, while you can still reflect on life and prepare yourself for that day. Not only that, but another benefit of gaining a deathbed perspective is that it breeds true joy and happiness. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. When someone is brought low to sorrow, they gain a perspective of what matters, and then they can enjoy the life that they were given by God. Right? It takes us actually sometimes just being brought down. Brought down in sorrow and trials so that you can gain perspective. Death brings a sobriety to life. It causes us to gain a sincere appreciation for life. People die, and most of you would know this. For those who are Christians, we should gain this deathbed perspective. And sadly, many people, when someone dies, they're fighting over money, aren't they? Who's going to get the property? They just missed the whole point, right? Wait, what is that going to mean when I'm there? What is it going to mean then? But if you really understand the point of this, and then you gain perspective and you say, okay, this is really what life is about. Let me let this recalibrate my mind. In London, in England, your Thursdays, your Fridays, even many of your Saturdays, if you were to go out after work hours, right after work hours, the streets are full with people at pubs pouring out into the street, just drinking and drinking, right? Just drinking all they can. Stumbling back home. But you see those people when they're not drinking, and they're actually quite miserable. I mean, you just pass people on the street, and you just think, no one looks very happy until they get a few drinks, right? Trying to drink away the reality of life. But when you can go to death and face the fact that I'm going to die, it sobers you up. It makes you think, well, wait a minute. What should I be doing again? Am I using my time for God's glory? Am I using my resources for God's glory? What does all this mean? He says, therefore, by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. Sadness of face at a funeral, recalibrating the heart to see life as it should be seen. What am I neglecting? What sins am I allowing to linger in my life? What opportunities am I wasting? Right? Balance is restored in our lives when we start thinking about those final hours of our lives. Well, thirdly, another benefit of gaining a deathbed perspective is that it cultivates wisdom. Verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. We know the heart is the place of thought and affections and attentions and motives, understanding, reflection, memory, according to the Bible. But notice here, what he's not saying is, let's go visit as many funerals as we can get to, right? He's not saying crashers, right? Don't be a funeral crasher, right? That's not the point he's trying to make. Because he says that the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, right? Your heart is there. My heart, what's in my heart is saying is the reality that death is coming. That's what I should be thinking about. How does this fact that you will one day die play a factor in your intentions, your motivations behind what you do on a daily basis? The wise man dwells on death to understand how to live. That's what he does. But notice the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. mirth, joy, jubilation, gladness. The fool dwells on the party, making himself happy. How do I have another moment of happiness now? That's what the fool does, right? What is life about? Life is about happiness, they tell us. Seeking happiness. How do you do that? Well, however you can. Whatever makes you happy. If it works for you, do it. That's where the heart of fools is, in the house of mirth, the house of gladness. Let me silence death. Let me silence wisdom that says, think about your future. That day when you come to your final breath, think about that. The wise man wants to look forward to his deathbed and ask, how will I wish that I had lived? The fool wants to never remember that death is coming so that he can live however he wants to silence his conscience, to silence the reality of consequences, even eternal consequences. Proverbs 1:7, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Ecclesiastes 2:14, the fool walks in darkness. Proverbs 1:22, fools hate knowledge. They don't want to know. They don't want to know. Just give me something else to just keep it quiet so I can enjoy my life. They don't want to think about what they will wish they had done or how they will wish they had lived when they have their final breaths. Well, fourth benefit of gaining a deathbed perspective is that death allows for correction. It allows for correction. Notice verse 5, it is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Thinking about death allows you to see where you're wrong now. Let your future self talk to you. Let the you that would be in hospice care in your last days talk to you now and say, What would I say about me now, then? What will I say then? To hear the correction of others when they see you, or even older people, when they see you and they say, hey, you might want to rethink that. You might want to rethink that. I remember I used to be a teacher. I used to be a math teacher. There's some messed up kids in this world, and... And all those who had me can't even count because I messed them up. But I was at one time I was teaching, and I was getting there early, staying late, just trying to just, okay, I'm just going to get ahead of everything. And this older teacher said to me, Mr. Waller, she said, you know, if you die today, they might send flowers to your funeral, but they will definitely replace you by Monday. Right? thank you. I don't know, what do you say to that, right? What do you say to that? Right? She was just saying, you're doing a little too much. Slow down. Slow down. It's okay. It's okay. No, I just remember that. Right? And just, can you take correction? Right? A deathbed perspective allows you to receive that. So that later on, when you come to that day, you can look back and say, okay, yeah, I was on the wrong track here, but I'm glad I listened. I'm glad I listened so that I could correct that. And now I died knowing that, okay, the Lord allowed me to do that rightly before I came to this point. A deathbed perspective helps you to receive that and not just brush it off, not just disregard others. No, receive it. Receive the rebuke. Love the rebuke. Tell me where I'm not right. Now, some people can be too happy to do that. You understand that. But overall, you say, well, help me, disciple me, tell me, because I know that day is coming. So help me prepare for that. A wise man's rebuke, if received, will lead to lasting results, which when death comes, you will be happy you received that rebuke, which led to correction and peace in your last days. But he says there, it is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. The fool teaches you to drown out the message of death. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. He turns up the music to not hear the voice of correction saying, you're going to regret this. You're going to regret this. The song of fools does not help you live in light of death. The song has no substance. It doesn't drive you to God. It doesn't grab your heart to consider what death will conclude about this moment. As Brian Borgman simply puts it, fools want to be entertained. The wise man wants to learn, even if it is unpleasant. Gain that benefit from a deathbed perspective. Gain that. Gain that. And yes, it's, no one likes to be corrected. No one likes to be told they're wrong. But the wise man says, tell me anyway. Tell me anyway. Notice verse 6, it just picks up on that thought. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. And this simply refers to thorns' ability to quickly catch fire and make a lot of noise, but also to quickly burn out, like nettles under a fire. So it is with the laughter of fools. It doesn't last. And even though it's loud, it's only a short period of time. A fool's laughter is loud, but it soon ends with nothing accomplished, nothing learned, nothing pursued, nothing gained. And soon death is upon them and the laughing is over. The laughing is over, the joke's over, and so is their life. Thus also is vanity. Their approach adds nothing to a fleeting life. Nothing. Let death teach you. Reap his benefits now. Reap his benefits now. Let the impending day of reflection on your deathbed do its work in your life now. Let it shape how you live. Let it shape your perspective on how to live today. Gain its benefits. Well, that's the benefits of gaining a deathbed perspective, but let's just quickly look at the assessment that gives us. Like there's some older people, there's some younger people. None of that says that we have a deathbed perspective. So we have four verses here so that you can assess yourself. How am I doing with this? You may be sitting here thinking, I know I'm going to die. Well, yeah, you do. But is it having this effect in your life like it should? And you just look at these verses and let it do its work for you. So let's just let it cut us because it's going to hurt, guys. Okay? The assessment, four verses, four ways it assesses us. First, it assesses your susceptibility. Are you easily influenced? Verse 7, surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. And this word oppression, it could be translated extortion, and some do that because of the context there with a bribe in the second line there. But either way, the point is made. Oppression, which he has talked about just a few chapters earlier in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the first three verses, the unavoidable oppression that comes when people are together. There are going to be people who try to rule over other people and dominate other people and cause problems for other people. That's going to happen. But he says here, surely oppression drives the wise into madness. It drives them into madness. All that's happening in this world can affect even the wise. It can even drive them into madness or maybe more literally, make a fool of the wise. Make them look foolish. All the things that are happening in this world, we can get so caught up in, can't we? Right? I mean, I got to listen to my Eat podcast of telling me all the things wrong with this world. And sooner or later, I feel like I got to do something, right? I got to do something. Or you almost feel yourself going into a depression, right? Because you just think, whoa, this world is so crazy, so messed up. It can drive you into madness. It can make a fool of you if you get all wrapped up into this world. And is that you? Or do you ask yourself, when I come to the end of my life, how big a deal is that going to make? You ever ask yourself that? I mean, just kind of pull away from everything. Sometimes you just have to kind of mute everything or just delete things and say, I just need to take a break and give it a week. And then after a week, let me see if there was something missing. Whether it's social media or, you know, Daily Wire or whatever it is, I gotta catch my whatever. Let me just put a break on that and see if that really changes my life at all. And then his second line there, he says, "And a bribe corrupts the heart." A bribe corrupts the heart. I think this has to do with even getting caught up in the situation of the world. That not only is he seeing it out there, and that's leading to a certain madness, but now he's getting caught up in it. A bribe corrupts the heart. And in the UK, if you need some work done with a builder, some kind of construction or work on your flat, you know, you're trying to get a reasonable price, which they're never reasonable, but you try to get a reasonable price, and you might say, "Hey, can we come down a little bit?" And oftentimes the builders will say, not really, but what you can do is you can pay me in cash. You pay me in cash, and then we won't worry about the taxes, right? And that happens quite often, right? And then you're sitting there, pay you in cash, right? Who's going to know this, right? The work is done. He'll be happy. You can lie to yourself and say, "I'll be happy." Who's going to know? What's going to happen? It's going to corrupt your heart. That's what's going to happen. Are you easily corruptible? Are you easily influenced? Are you susceptible to being molded by the world? And you're not thinking about the day when you're reflecting on life and thinking, was that actually worth it? I saved $100. I saved $1,000. Is that really worth it? I won the deal and lost what? What did you lose for that? Was it worth it? And then maybe I need to rethink it. Because you won't sit on your deathbed thinking, "Yeah, it was worth it." You'll realize, "Oh, that was just a step towards corruption." Not only that, but let's ask a second question of assessment. Are you patient? Are you patient? I know some of you are thinking, just stop now. Let's just pray. I'm going to hear HB again. I don't know what's going on here, but right. Verse 8, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The first phrase makes the simple point that the way something begins is not always the way it ends. We understand that. The normal way of life, things tend to get better as they go. And we all know of things in life that started poorly or bad but ended well when we saw it through. A job, a relationship, whatever. And this verse is simply about the ability to wait for something to completely play out. Solomon says that how something ends can be much different, even much better than how it begins. Therefore, notice the second line, and the patient in spirit, or literally the length of spirit, is better than the proud in spirit, or the height of spirit. Right? The idea of patience in spirit is patience, perseverance, endurance, proud in spirit, the lofty, the proud. We get that. It's the same word used in Proverbs 16:18 of a haughty spirit. one that is lifted up. You read the book of Isaiah, and what's the sin that God will deal with? It is pride. It is loftiness. Why? Because there's only one who is to be high and lifted up. Everything else has to come down. And God hates pride. But the point here is, do you endure long enough to see a situation change? Do you see it through till the end? And just ask, how many relationships, how many potential friendships, sadly, how many marriages have ended prematurely because they didn't start well and people just gave up? People just gave up. They just didn't stay in it. Other things, people switching from job to job every time something starts rough or gets rough. Endeavor to endeavor after every temporary setback. How many times when you come to your final breath will you look back and say, I wonder what would have happened if I had seen that through? If I had just been patient, if I had just waited to see what God could do with that situation. Was I too quick there? Was I too quick? Was I too impatient? Now, what's interesting about this verse is that the contrast is not between humility and pride. You see that, right? And the contrast is not between patience and impatience, right? It is patience versus pride, which tells us that humility comes with patience, right? And pride breeds impatience. Pride says that this is not going the way that I want it to go, so I'm out. I'm done. Because this is not working for me. For me. Pride believes everything should go my way all the time. So I'm impatient. It's not working out for me now, so I'm jumping ship. Humility says, with self-control, endurance, perseverance, meekness, selflessness, and mercy, I can wait till the end. I can wait to see how this plays out. Are you impatient? Are you impatient? Your deathbed self says you're going to regret that. That's what it says. You're going to wish that you had waited for God to work, for God to answer the prayer. You'll wish you had waited to see God save that person, or even sanctify that person, or use you in that person's life, even if they're causing problems for your own. You may look back and simply just have an unclear conscience because you're not sure what could have been if you had just waited. Certainly there are times to move on, it's to stop something, but you have to ask the question, when I'm in my last days, will I have a clear conscience about that? Or am I going to say, maybe I should have given that just a little while longer to see if that would change? I think of John MacArthur's words when people talk about leaving a church. And he just said, stay there to see it change. Stay there long enough to see it change. We can get so easily disgruntled with so many things, right? And I'll say this, it's okay, I'm in London now, you can't hurt me. Well, I guess you could, but people can do that with fellowship groups, can't they? I'll let you guys deal with the counseling, but right? They do, one thing happens, okay, I'm going to try another one. Oh, this church did one thing, I'm going to go to another church. Sometimes we're doing membership interviews and we see the way people have left their church and we say, you need to go back. You actually need to go back. But we do this in all areas of life. Impatient. Are you willing to patiently endure until God works it out, or you have a clear conscience to make a move? Well, a third assessment. Are you easily irritated? Verse 9, be not quick in your spirit to become angry. Or if you read an LSB, to be vexed. For anger or vexation lodges in the heart of fools. James 1:19 says, be slow to anger. We know that verse, don't we? James 1:20 For the anger of man does not produce, right, the righteousness of God. And that's pretty much summing up what we have here. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry. Don't make haste towards that. Are you easily irritated, vexed, bothered, provoked, annoyed? Don't let anger be your first reaction. We all have those days. Some people have those months. Some people have those years, right? And sadly, some people have those lives. Whether anything that comes up, the first thing they notice is what bothers them about it. Right? Everything else could be great. Everybody's happy. Everybody's enjoying it. People are blessed. Yeah, but he shouldn't have worn that tie. You just can't win. Are you easily bothered? You've heard the story about the husband and the wife, and the wife, he says to the wife, I want one fried egg and one boiled egg. You've heard that, right? And so she fries one and boils the other and brings it to him, and he's angry. He says, you fried the wrong one, right? that's how we are. That's how people can be. You think, what? Just, I'm going to find something to be bothered about. Be careful where you come to the end of your life and you're saying, why was I so bothered by things when I could have enjoyed it all? I was blessed and I was irritated by all these things. Solomon says, don't do that. Are you quick to be discontent, to see how every situation is less than perfect, less than ideal? And let your deathbed self point this out to you. Because anger lodges in the hearts of fools. It's not easily pulled out of there. It doesn't come out easy. And then you're in the fight for your life. The world has an always will have different types of oppression. This life will always have problems. But the echo of Ecclesiastes even is, enjoy the life that God has given you. And the key to that is the life that God has given you, not the life that God has given the person across the room. Right? Proverbs teaches us how to live in wisdom. But depending on what the Lord has brought in my life, right, it teaches me, if I can say it this way, it teaches me how to handle my finances. Okay? And I might handle my finances very well and yet never have the money that someone else has, and that's okay. Because if I'm walking in wisdom, I'll have what I need, right? I'll have more than I would have if I'm living like a fool. So it's not guaranteeing you're going to have everything the top of what anyone could have. It just means that you're going to have the best of what God has for you in this life. So enjoy whatever the good Lord has given you. And don't be so easily irritated. Well, just one more assessment that it gives us very quickly. Verse 10, it assesses you in nostalgia. That's a word used by David Gibson in his book, Living Life Backwards, and by other commentators. And I couldn't think of a better word. So that's the word we have, nostalgia. Verse 10, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Right? Do you compare the present with the past? It sounds kind of like this. I miss the good old days when. Right? Anybody ever said that? I know we're all guilty. Just I know. I've done it. You've done it. Right? I remember when, I wish we could go back to when. Solomon says, don't do that. Don't do that. Death says, don't do that. Why? Because you can't go back. Right? That was what it was. That time is over. And focusing on the good of the past only causes you to miss out or to miss and misuse what you have right now. You can't go back, but also you shouldn't do that because the past was not as good as you remember, right? My wife and I were We had an anniversary a couple of months ago. And so we were out to breakfast. And as we were sitting there, we saw this one-year-old and one that probably wasn't too much older than that. They come running into the restaurant. And she says, I missed that. Right? And I was thinking, yeah, it was kind of a nice time, wasn't it? Then we took a walk, and we just kept running into these, like, babies. And they were, like, somewhere between, you know, almost just newborn and 6 months, really small babies. And you just got to look over at the little boo-boo, right? You're doing all that, and you're just looking at me, don't you miss that? Yeah, that was so great. And I just started thinking about that. I was thinking, well, I don't know about that, right? I mean, I miss when they look like that, but, I mean, those were some loud little creatures. And, the sleep wasn't as good, right? And they had a certain scent at times, right? And you just think, no, I'm good. I'm okay, right? But we can do that. Oh, that was so great. Parts of it. But you can't go back. It's not as good as you remember, but also it creates a discontentment with the present. It distorts the present to make it seem like this is the worst of times. Instead, we need to understand that whatever now is what it is. Oh, wasn't it great when we didn't have social media? Oh, wasn't it great when we didn't have iPhones? Oh, wasn't it great when this and that, and we all lived in this? I mean, you can just go on and on. It's okay, that was what it was. But now is what it is, and it's not changing. So you need to take advantage of today and not think about yesterday. Oh, I remember when my health was better. I remember when I used to have that job. Right? I remember when I could think better. Whatever it is, there's always something else to say, oh, that would be good. Yeah, but now is what it is. I can't do anything about that, and neither can you. So you have to embrace what it is. But then we can ask on the other side, what do we do with those memories? It's not wrong to have those memories or those past circumstances. Certainly we should be thankful. Thank you for that. You think about if you have children and when they were small and all these different things, you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you in your kindness that you gave me that. That was your goodness to me in a fallen world. Not for you to never move on from, but for you to just have the thankfulness, and you had the pleasure of that fond memory. But not only that, but you should also look forward to what God has for his people after death. God's goodness and grace in this life should cause us to anticipate what is to come. Let me say it this way. Think about your best memories, the best things that have happened in your life, right? Places you have gone, things you've seen, things you've done. Think about your wedding day, right? Remember being there on your wedding day and she's walking down the aisle and you're thinking, don't stop. Don't turn around. Just get here. Just get here. You're going to do it, right? You're thinking, and then she does it. And you think, oh, I can't believe she went through with this. Thank you. Thank you, right? Thank you. And you're so grateful for that. Think about when if you had the privilege of a child being born and you were holding that child and you're just, whoa, what a precious, ugly little baby. An all squished up face, right? You just stood there like, what? I can't believe it. The Lord gave me a baby. Wow. Like, think about that. And any other experience you want to bring into it. You know, not one of those experiences when you stand in the presence of Jesus Christ will you look back and say, but Lord, I wish I could kind of just go back. Not one of them. The point is not to look back. The point is to look forward. So each one of those experiences, you say, if this is how good it can be in a fallen world, what is it going to be like in the kingdom of God? What is it going to be like then? So that I'm not supposed to look back in that way. I'm supposed to look forward and say, Lord, if this happiness can be in these things, then what happiness will be found in your presence? That's where our minds should go. Thinking about death as an unbeliever is unbearable. But thinking about death for believers, sanctifying. Don't avoid the thought of death. If you're not a believer, then you definitely need not to avoid this, because you're going to die, and after this comes judgment. You need to think about that. Run to Christ, run to the cross, run to salvation, because it's still there, because you're still here. The opportunity is here. But as believers, we know that it is not death to die. And so we don't fear death, but we want to come to the end of our lives saying, yes, Lord, this life was for you. I looked at the end, and I moved towards the end with the reality that I wanted to be thinking back on this life and saying, yes, Lord, I live this for your glory. And hopefully that's you. Hopefully you can say that. But welcome those thoughts and let it teach you. Reap its benefits. Let it assess you. And may Christ be glorified in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the worship of our Savior. We thank you for all that we have in Christ. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ, may they hear these words and run to the cross. Give them a new heart. For those of us who do know, Lord, may we live in light of the end of our lives, that we might look back and say, this was for Jesus, not for me, not for anyone else. This was for him. And then we look forward to seeing him. Yes, Lord, we look forward to seeing him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.